Thanks so much, Harvest. How you doing? Amazing, amazing. Hey, I'm going to dive right in this for the sake of time. I receive a quote, the only thing standing between you and lunch is me. So I want to, if you have a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 26. As you're going there, right out of the doors to my right, your left. So if you walk out of this door, you'll miss it. We got some resources that we want to make available to you. We've got a 2-CD set on winning the spiritual battle. So many people are defeated because they've allowed the devil to defeat them. But in fact, you've been given victory. So you have been given victory. You fight from victory to victory. And so this is something I usually find when it comes to warfare, our problem is we have more things expiring us than inspiring us. I wanted to put together something I thought would inspire you. And as well, we have our book on revival. This is nitro and glycerin coming together in your spirit. That's explosive. It's about revival. Revival is not goosebumps. Revival is not a feel-good moment. Revival is a seismic shock from heaven that is a complete takeover. And what we need, as evident with recent events in our nation, we need a move of God. And it begins in our hearts. And so we've got that. So anyway, Genesis 26, and we're going to start reading at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And it says in the New King James, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Can we fit the word prosper in there any more times, right? I believe God wants to bless, but notice what happens when God blesses. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. You get that? God blesses you, but there's an enemy that doesn't like that, right? He gets jelly. You know, that Southern California teenage girl talk for jealous. He gets jealous of you. Haters gonna hate, okay? So as God blesses you, you got to understand that that acquires the attention of the enemy. So he comes to, here's the word, sabotage. Somebody say sabotage. It says, now the Philistines had stopped up, say stopped up, all the wells. What good is a well if it doesn't flow? Stopped up well is a sabotage well. So the enemy comes to sabotage. It says, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines, again, had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called him. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. With the exception of the last maybe week and a half, we have had a hot summer. How many of you know it's been hot, right? I mean, extremely hot. I mean, like your air condition is constantly on hot. One of the things that heat does, particularly hot temperatures and the way we've had it in California, is it reminds me of, if you will, something that often slips from my mind, and that's that I have to drink water. Like, and I drink water, don't get me wrong. When it's very hot, you're reminded you have to stay hydrated. But water is not my go-to, and I think it dates back to my childhood. Back in the day, when I was a kid, I drank Kool-Aid all the time, right? Growing up in West Oakland, we didn't have a refrigerator. We had an ice box, okay? If you don't know what that is, ask someone who grew up economically challenged. They'll tell you what an ice box is. And I would open up our refrigerator, and there'd be this container, and it would have red stuff in it, and I would drink it, and it would make a red mark all across. It looked like our brother had lipstick on, but really, it was red dye 23 from, hey, Kool-Aid, right? So even to this day, I mean, my wife would tell you, Christy, I tell you, we got Kool-Aid in our refrigerator to this day. I still drink Kool-Aid. I like to think it's more healthier brand of Kool-Aid, but Kool-Aid. So it's this thing. Now, another thing about back in the day, okay, back in the day, we didn't pay for our water. I mean, you paid your water bill, but we weren't buying bottles of water like people do today, right? I mean, come on, somebody who's a little old school, help me with this. Back in the day, we got our water from the kitchen sink, right? You drink out the come on, man, y'all beat me to this. We would drink out of the kitchen sink basement faucets, outside washrooms, sometimes even the bathroom. You put your mouth up on and turn it on. And then there was the ghetto fountain, which is also known as the garden hose, okay? Y'all young people, y'all know nothing about that, right? Y'all too germophobic, you know, to drink. Like, our level of germaphobe was, we saw Poochie, that would be the neighborhood ghetto dog, he drunk out the hose, so we would let the water run till the discoloration water ran out. Then we put it to our mouth. We was germophobes, okay? You know what I'm saying? I saw Poochie. Y'all need to let it run a little bit. All right, we good, right? I mean, that's how we bonded in the hood. We'd be playing street football, and we would all get together and pass the hose. That's why we wasn't fighting. We was bonded, right? Ray Ray couldn't make it today. Let's pour out some for Ray Ray, man. It's for Ray Ray, man. You know, we didn't pay for our water. And then Evian came. Evian was one of the earlier makers of water. And I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed this. Evian is naive spelled backwards. And naive we are, okay? Because 45% of bottled water is actually tap water. They did a study on this. 45% of them folks out there making money actually use tap water, right? Dasani, y'all heard of Dasani? Dasani is translated, we're going to make bank off these fools, okay? That's what Dasani means in the original. Because over $12 billion annually is made in the good old United States of America off of bottled water. Nestle, who makes bottled water, they make some of the cheap kind, they were sued twice for filling up their water bottles with essentially garden hose water. We back to the hood. We got it right back in the day. We was drinking from the water. We didn't pay for our water. Now, why do we pay for water? And this is the point I'm leading to. Water is life. You don't have water, you're not going to make it. You can make it without food. I mean, I know sometimes we don't think we will, right? But you can make it without food at least for 40 days, if not longer. But you probably can't survive 3 days without water. Water's life. To the ancients, we're reading about a passage in Genesis of Abraham and his son Isaac. To have a well meant you could have life. Life could be sustained. People could drink from the well water. You could water your cattle, your livestock, your beasts of burden. You could water your plants. So where there was a well, there could be, if you will, a community. But if you didn't have a well, or if your well, here's the phrase, got stopped up, then you would have problems. So here is our passage. The Philistines had stopped up the well. So Abraham, Isaac's father, had dug these wells, and there was water. As a result of that, they were occupying Canaan. When Abraham died, and let me submit to you that in times of transition, the devil always wants to go after wells. He wants to stop your flow. This passage, and we will not understand or get any further if you don't at least get this. The devil wants to stop your flow. So in this passage here, the Bible says they use dirt to stop up the wells. Now hold that thought. And let me establish this, and we'll go right back to that thought. Here's an interesting fact. They say the largest percentage of the world's fresh water is actually under the ground, not on the surface. Why? Because surface waters are not safe to drink. That's why you don't walk down the street and see people drinking out of puddles. Your dog may do it. Your cat may do it, but you're not going to do it because you don't know what's in that puddle. You don't know how long that puddle's been there or what might get released in that puddle in the moment that you begin to drink. How many of you know surface waters aren't safe? But here is the phrase. The deeper the water, right, the purer the flow. The deeper the water, the purer the flow. What God's design is for us and our experience, water is a type of Holy Spirit. What God's design is for us, fam, come on, look this way, is that we would be in the midst of an unmitigated flow, that our Christian walk would be an artesian well of a flow of God. But here is the problem with it. The problem with growing up beside old wells is that you've never seen the well when it was flourishing, when it was full, when it was flowing. So your standard becomes a block well. I feel for people. And it could be a chronological thing in terms of your age. It could be when you got saved. And it could be maybe the churches that you've been a part of previously. But I feel for people who their Christian experience has been around blocked wells. You don't know what it's like to be in a flow. You don't know what it's like for the Holy Ghost to flow in a service and all of a sudden somebody jump up in their service, come hit the altar, weeping profusely, giving their life to Christ because, preacher, I can't even wait to the end of your sermon. I feel the flow of the Holy Ghost. I got to get right with God, and they're already hitting the altar. You don't know what it's like. Randy and I were in a meeting. It marked our lives where we were in a meeting where a woman gets up out of a wheelchair that hadn't walked for years, paralyzed. And man, I feel for people that have never been by a well that was flowing like that. You don't know what it's like for someone to get delivered. Man, all of a sudden. And here's what happens. When you don't have that, you make the block well, a diminished, dirty well, you believe that's all there is to have. Well, let me say something. I've come all the way here now this afternoon to tell you there is more to God's well than what you're currently experiencing. God's got more available to you than what you're accessing. Now follow this. Isaac is in Canaan, but he's in a dry place. He's inherited a well, but he can't benefit from it. That sounds like contradictions. And I feel like much of North American Christianity is that contradiction. You're in the promised land, you're in the kingdom, but you're dried up because you got no flow. You've inherited a well. Jesus said to the woman at the well that if you take a drink of the well I'm talking about, it will become a well in you. That we've inherited a well we don't benefit from. And when you don't drink from God's well, you're always thirsty for other things to drink from. Now, I know thirsty has a connotation, like that dude checking you out on Instagram all the time. He's clicking like, and he don't even know you on your pictures. Thirsty, okay? But there's another definition of thirsty, too. And I submit to you that thirsty comes because you're not drinking enough from God, and all of a sudden, you're trying to find fulfillment in other places that you shouldn't be finding it in. Come on, my sister said, tell it. I'm gonna tell it. Come on. Now, here's what I want to tell you, if you're going to impact your world, if you're going to influence your culture, if you're going to tap into everything that Jesus got up out the tomb to release to you, let alone make a dent in the spiritual principalities around you, you have to have wells that are wide open. I believe many of us, when we first come to Christ, we have a flow. And then all of a sudden, remember, it was when Abraham died that the Philistines filled up the well. In times of transition, maybe it was like, and I believe that there was earlier saints that had a flow, but when they died, the enemies of God came to fill in. Maybe for you, it's a transition of when you went from, you know, youth group to college age, or maybe from college age to young adult, or young adult to young married, or young married to you have young kids, to all of a sudden teenage kids. At different junctures in life, transitions, the enemy comes to clog your well. And if you live with a diminished flow for too long, you get to the point where you accept that as the norm. And I'm submitting to you, that's not the norm. How many of you want a new flow of the Holy Ghost in your life? How many of you say, I don't want to go another week without a flow? Come on. I believe this is what the Lord is saying. It says, now the Philistines, verse 15, stopped up the wells. I looked up the word stopped up. Say stopped up. First two words are pretty self-explanatory. When it says the word, the Philistines stopped up the well, it means to shut up. It means to keep closed. That's evident. But it isn't just that the enemy had this well and he put all his dirt in it and blocked it off. When it says that the Philistines blocked up the well, the word also means to keep in secret and to disguise. So the enemy didn't just fill the well with enough dirt so they couldn't get to the water. He covered it with dirt so they wouldn't recognize their wells. They'd walk by and they'd see other dust hills and they'd be distracted by something else and they wouldn't even see it. It's a picture of the enemy wants to distract you on a daily basis from what would fulfill your thirst, what would release your flow. He wants to hide your wells. He wants your wells to only be blocked. He wants them camouflaged. Come on, he wants to go camo on you, right? He'll try to keep you from getting alone with God, getting a quiet time, regularly, consistently getting in the Word, recognize the importance of corporate worship and us gathering together as believers. He wants to disguise your well. He doesn't want your source that will truly quench your thirst available and accessible. He wants it to keep it hidden. But I believe that if you're going to break a well open, which is your destiny, church, we are called to be a generation of well breakers. First thing you're going to do if you're going to break open a well, let me give you some points that will help you. Number one, you have to have a scent for water. If you don't know where the water's at, you're not going to dig for it. You have to have a nose for Holy Spirit. You have to have a heart for a true, genuine move of God. You have to want where Holy Spirit is in, where Holy Spirit is at. I don't want to be in an attitude or in a mood that the Holy Spirit is grieved by. That means I don't have a scent for water. I can begin to sense the grief of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't in this. I hear the flapping of dove wings. Man, the Holy Spirit took off. You know what? You know where the dove is, and you know where the dove has been. When you see dove droppings, the Holy Spirit was there, but he ain't there no more, okay? He's moved on, right? And my whole point is you have to have a scent for water. That's why I get it. If you're young in the Lord, you just come to Christ, maybe you don't understand the importance of worship. But if you've been in the kingdom and you've served the Lord any amount of time, you have a scent for water, you engage in worship because it proves you're locating your well. When you're just yawning and ho-humming and rolling your eyes and kind of get through this and let me just get to the word and let's get through that and get to this. Hey, it's just proof you don't have a scent for water because the Holy Spirit saturates worship. In fact, there are praises. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. You guys with me? Number two, if you're going to break open a well, you have to not be content with cisterns. You have to want wells. You know, a cistern is like that container in my icebox growing up that had red Kool-Aid in it. Essentially, a cistern is a container. It contains. But a well goes beneath the water table in the ground. It taps to an unlimited flow. The difference between a cistern and a well is a cistern is a container, limited. A well is unlimited flow. So many people are content with Christian cisterns when in fact they should be going for Christian wells. I'm glad that we've got incredible pastors in this house, people that preach the word. But you know what? The word you get on Sunday and maybe if you come on Wednesday night is not enough. You have to, that's a container, but you got to have the living word inside of you where you commune in the word 24/7, 365. Like no one would survive if they ate two meals a week, right? The Bible says the word of God is meat. No one survives on two meals a week unless you're trying to get back to your original weight of 8 pounds, 7 ounces, right? You do that for about half a year, you're going to look like half an Olsen twin. Come on, somebody. You're going to be... He said that, Sean. Yes, he did. You not only have to have a scent for water, you have to not be content with building cisterns, but wells. And if you're going to have a well, here's the bottom line. You got to go deep. I have a sneaky suspicion that the majority of North American Christianity didn't want to go deep, and that's the problem. We're so used to things being so surfacey and superficial, we're okay with that. But I believe there's a new breed of believers that's busting out of that, and they're saying, I'm not okay with kiddie pool Christianity. I want to get in the deep. I want to be in the splash zone. Man, y'all been down to SeaWorld in San Diego where Shamu jump? They warn you a certain area, and it's a splash zone. They say they warn you, you will get wet. We need to have signs on our church. You come to our church, you will get wet. Okay, come on, because we got some folks that's going to splash. We going to have some. All right, I'm getting carried away, all right? Number three, if you're going to break open a well, you have to have faith to strike water. I believe, seriously, this could be a book. This is the secret of sticking to spiritual disciplines, prayer, word, fasting, other areas. The key is if you have faith, you're going to strike water. If you have faith that revival is being sent by God, if you have faith that there is an expression of the Holy Spirit's gifting in your life that can impact your work environment, your school, your community, if you believe that you could strike water, you're going to keep digging, right? It's at the point where the devil can lodge in your head a lie that, man, it isn't doing any good. You're not getting any closer to water. And if you buy it, you back off your disciplines. And this leads me now to the next point. I think we're at number four. What makes you a well breaker, or what makes for well breaking, is that your faith in God is greater than your obstacles. Because at first, you're just dealing with dirt. I mean, come on, Isaac redug the wells. He's dealing with dirt at first. And all revivals begins with a clear out. Here's the word. You ready? Get ready for it. Repent. Repent. That's a clear out. You see, out there, I get it. The world doesn't like that word repent. It gets a lot of bad press out there. Maybe some dude with a sandwich board, repent or die, repent this and that. And it's not that their sign or what they're saying isn't true. It's probably not the spirit of Christ in some instances. But the truth be told, in here, that should be a great word to us. Repentance is the power to begin anew. Repentance cancels the right of the oppressor to sit on you haphazardly. Re means to do over. In the English sense, pent means top, like penthouse. Re as in rerun. It is the ability to get back to the top again. Repent. This is a great word. Repentance. It is an awesome word. But here's what I submit to you. As awesome as that word is, you have to be more water conscious than dirt conscious. More than the debris to be removed is the water to be received. I'm digging because I recognize I feel like there's a deeper place in God. I want to flow in my life. I'm tired of block flow Christianity. Let me tell you what, you may have a block well if, let me give you some ifs, if you walk in more frustration than you do peace. Frustrated all the time. Frustrated with your life, frustrated with the conditions at work, with your boss, with your coworkers, with your spouse, with your kids, with your folks, with your sports teams. Hello, somebody. You're frustrated. Come on, somebody. You're frustrated. And if you're always frustrated, it's proof you got a block well. My question is, what you going to do about it? You may have a block well. If for every three steps you take forward in your walk with God, you take two giant steps back. You're tired of the roller coaster ride. Begin to dig again. You may have a block well. You may have a block well if you're constantly going to cisterns and the wrong drinking fountains that taint your thirst for spiritual things. It's proof you may have a block well. You may have a block well if you're spiritually bored, constantly investing your passions outside of the things of God. You may have a block well. Now, here's the deal. You can live with that and call that normal if you want. And I'm not even here. Please hear my heart. I'm not here. I'm not browbeating anyone. I'm telling you, you have to decide you are not going to let the devil rip you and your legacy off. When notice the Philistines didn't try to fill up the well while Abraham was alive. They waited for Abraham to die. Because I think Abraham might have, they didn't have guns back then, but he'd have had one. He might have been aiming it at them and say, you better back off my well right now, Joker, man. We're not playing. It was his legacy he passed down because water is life. I get it. We want our 401k. We want to lay up monies for our kids' college education, everything else. But let me tell you what, sir, ma'am, make sure you're also handing down a well in your family. Make sure you're also handing down a spiritual legacy that maybe your kids can point and say, when mama and daddy came to church, man, they started getting sold out. It changed our life. I know who Jesus is. I know who I am in Christ. I'm not going to let the devil beat me down, confuse me in terms of my identity, my sexuality, anything else. I know who I am in Christ. What was the purpose of filling in the well? The well was filled by the Philistines because where there was no source of life-giving water, the people would become dehydrated, follow me, discouraged. They would eventually desert their well, and then they could be defeated. The devil clogs your well because his end game is to defeat you, discourage you. I feel like God wants to give us a new flow before. I know kids are back in school, but for me, I'm old school. Like back in the day, I didn't have to go to school until after Labor Day, right? That's how our summer was our summer. I'm feeling for the young folks, okay? But I'm saying before September comes along, sometimes you just have to shake the doldrums that maybe over the summer you let your flow get blocked, hindered. Your well's got some dirt in it. Now, final thought, and we're going to pray. John chapter 4, Jesus walks up to a woman at a well. Wasn't just any well. I'll explain that to you. The Bible, and I always thought this was the big clue in terms of this discovery of this passage. The Bible says Jesus told his disciples, I need to get to that well. He didn't say, I need to get to that woman. He said, I need to get to that well. He was at the well before the woman got there. Okay, hold that thought. This woman comes, she's Samaritan, Jesus is Jewish. Jesus asked for some water. She immediately said, hey, wait. You're Jewish, I'm Samaritan. You think the racial climate today in certain areas or regions are charged? Hey, let me tell you what, in Jesus' day, the references to one another was literally like cuss words as to how they would even describe their race. They weren't even beyond that point. So she was saying, hey, we should have no relations. And she says, I'm a woman, you're a man. And Jesus said, hey, ask for a drink. And he says to you, essentially, he says, anyone that drinks from this well will thirst again. Jesus was pointing out the utter inability of that well to bring spiritual fulfillment to what you're really thirsting for. And then I saw the next clue. The woman is at the well at the 6th hour, 6 a.m. in the morning, the sun came up. 6 hour would be 12 noon. Well, I did this study on Jewish customs. The women or men got their water early in the morning, and they usually would get enough because you know the people in your family, you know the people maybe that would ask for water. You'd get enough until the next morning where you'd have to go get water. At worst, you would be there in the morning, and maybe by evening, night, if you had a bunch of people come and crash or something like that, and you would go back to the well getting water. So no one got water at the well at noon except for the men who are coming off a work day just to get them kind of like a water cooler refreshing break because they're working out. So what's a single woman doing at the well? That well wasn't a well. It was her singles bar. That's where she had met the previous people that she had hooked up with. And Jesus began to ask her on proof. He says, Jesus said, I'm going to give you water that will become a well in you. You don't have to come to this well. I'm going to make you a well. Ooh, like that. She says, give me this water. Where can I find this water? She's interested. And Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you rightly have said you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now you're not married to. Oops. She responds, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I'm like, what was your first clue, girlfriend? Okay. I always thought that when Jesus came to the well, it was to bring salvation to this needy Samaritan woman, and I believe that was part of it. But as I began to scratch and sniff a little deeper, I began to realize that Jesus came to redeem a revival storyline that began 1,500 years earlier. And this thing is almost shaking me. If we can get someone to come, my sister, she's awesome. It says in Genesis 12:6, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram in the land of Canaan at Shechem. In John 4, I just told you the story of the woman at the well with Sychar. Sychar, Shechem is the exact same place. It's the exact same place, right? It's like saying Grand Lake Merritt or the lake that's right by the old, there's an old movie theater to right there near Piedmont. And it's like, it's just two descriptions of the same place. So Abraham met God in this place, and God said, I will bless you, I will bless this land, and I will bless your people. Abraham was so astounded by it, he built an altar there, and then he dug a well saying, I'm going to live here. God gave me a promise in this land. You dig a well in the days because it was like, I'm letting my roots go down. Please, everybody, just wave if you get this. You'll save me 10 minutes of preaching. So Jesus, 1,500 years ago, Jesus is standing in a spot where 1,500 years ago, God appeared to Abraham and said, I'm giving you this land. And so Abraham builds an altar to honor God and digs a well saying, I'm making it my home. I got promise in this land. Fast forward. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them is Joseph. Joseph is given a dream. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. And by the way, if you're brothers sell you into slavery, you come from a dysfunctional family, okay? Just for the record, all right? Just throw that out there, all right? He is sold in just enough time to get in there, work his way up by honoring God to where he interprets a dream of the guy in charge of all of Egypt. As a result of that, he gains favor. And he lets him know that there's going to be 7 good years followed by 7 horrendous years in terms of rain, harvest, drought, and produce. As a result of that, you know the rest of the story. Jacob sends his sons and says, hey, man, you got to go into Egypt and get some food for us or we're not going to make it. Joseph recognizes his brothers, and to make a long story short, he says, go get dad. And dad comes, And he sees it all, and then Jacob dies. And then Joseph goes to Potiphar and says, I want permission that my dad didn't want to be buried. I'm sure he said it nicely. My dad don't want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be buried in Shechem. So Joseph takes the last of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he buries them in the exact place that God appeared to Abraham, where there's a well. In fact, in John 4, it even says they call it Jacob's well. Oh! So not only was Jacob buried there, Joseph was buried there. Fast forward this thing, 1,500 years earlier. Jesus is drawn not just to redeem a woman. It's because this well was pregnant with prophetic purpose over an entire region. As he's at this well, this is stunning to me. And this is what I realize. When Jesus came there and recognized Jesus is the well, identity activates inheritance. When you see that you are a well, it activates your inheritance in the well, because your identity and your inheritance is tied into the land God calls you, wherever you call home. This is obviously your home. This is your home church, unless you're visiting. So what is the woman doing? Jesus activates the inheritance of the well. The woman gets it, walks into the village and says, this Jesus told me all this stuff. These guys, the entire, according to the narrative scripture, the entire town come out. They came out in a mob. Jesus talked to them. They come back to the woman. They said, we don't believe because you told us. We believe now because we've heard for ourselves that Jesus's identity activating the inheritance caused an entire city to be saved. And what I submit to you is that you get your flow. It's not just about you. When you get your flow, it's going to affect someone else. Now, final thing I'm going to tell you, and we're going to pray. John 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of their innermost being shall flow. Come on, man. Flow, somebody. We're not just talking about the housekeeper on the Jeffersons. We're talking about flow, F-O-L. Or the woman is selling you auto insurance or whatever she's selling. In Jesus' statement, he said, anyone takes a drink, anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Other animals make you flow rivers. In the kingdom, God intends your drink to become a flow. Jesus said it. Anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of their innermost being shall flow. That the devil stops your well, because he knows he stops your well, you won't be drinking. But if you won't be drinking, your friends, relatives, neighbors, associates are not going to get the flow that's meant to come out of you. It's not just about you. It's about redeeming the well's inheritance in Elk Grove is what this thing's about. Bow your heads. Jesus, we just thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, all across this awesome sanctuary, auditorium. Lord, the people of the church, I just declare, God, right now, your spirit would be released in a mighty way. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There was a movie out that was very popular called Unbroken about Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympian, and during World War II, he also was enlisted as a soldier. He fought in World War II, was shot down. Him and two other guys made it to a raft, and they were out in the middle, I think, of the Pacific Ocean. In the meantime, the enemy in World War II had spotted him, took him captive, and that was where the story picked up, how he was tortured and everything. And because he was a believer, follower of Christ, he forgave the man and went back after the war was over to let him know he forgave him, even though this guy treated him very harshly and tried to break him down. Thus the term, the name of the movie, Unbroken. While he's in this raft, I thought about this phrase. I'll say it and then I'll explain it. The worst thing, the absolute worst thing, is to be given a half cure, because a half cure can take a treatable condition and make it fatal. Here is a guy, three guys in a boat, including Louis, that's what his buddies called him, two other dudes, and he immediately told him, hey, you guys, you can't drink the water. So here's the contradiction. You're surrounded by water, you're needing hydration, but you can't drink that water Because yes, it's H2O, but it also has sodium in it. And salt water, though it goes down like water, because of the salt, it actually dries you out. So you're drinking the water to get hydrated, but in fact, it has something in it that actually dehydrates you. So the one dude, Max is the guy's name in the movie, doesn't listen. He begins to drink the water. He dies. He's the only guy to die. Louis and his other buddy, they both survived because they didn't drink the water. And thus the phrase. One of the worst things in life is when you're thirsty to be given a half cure, because a half cure can take a treatable condition and make it fatal. You're being told where to drink from. You're being told in modern America, 2017, come on somebody, everyone is touting to you that if you'll do this, you'll be happy. You'll do this, you'll be fulfilled. You'll do this, you'll be free. You'll do this, you'll shake off your engrams or whatever, all that kind of stuff. You go see the Hollywood psychic dude. Then from there, you come over here and you do this stuff here. And then you go into your altered state and they're telling you all the wells. And I'm here to tell you that those are probably not even half cures. But at best, all a half cure can do is take a treatable condition and make it fatal. What you really thirst for is a relationship with God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here right now, you're not right with Jesus. That empty place in your heart was meant for God. I'm telling you, the reason why sometimes that you feel so alienated, so angry, so assaulted, your life feels so unbearable in moments and pain-filled is because it's like the idiot light that comes on in your car when you don't fasten your safety belt. I'm not calling you an idiot, but what an idiot light is reminding you that before you take off, you need to take this certain precaution into consideration, fasten your safety belt. The pain is a sign of a distressed order. It's a sign that you've not fastened the belt of truth, the Bible calls it. And you're going through life on your journey without the belt of truth. And the thing about this life is that there's unsuspecting twists, turns, hit and runs, accidents, etc. People say, well, I don't think I need Jesus. And that's part of how the devil disguises and camouflages a well. He causes you to think you don't need him. You can't live without him, I submit. But maybe you can exist without him. But it's mighty hard to die without Christ. I've not seen that happen real well for the people I've been around that have not known the Lord. And I fight, do everything I can, that I don't have to be at too many of those. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to come back to Christ. I need to make Jesus Lord. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at. Say, Sean, yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Get the hand. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, man. Bunch. Amen. Yes, yes. God bless you. I want everyone to lift their hand for the sake of time. I'm not going to belabor it. Just stand up. Hand up, stand up right now. We want to pray for you. If you lift your hand up, say, I need to come to Christ, come back to Christ. Hand up, stand up. Just stand up wherever you are. Don't be shy about it. Come on, you got your hand up. Go ahead and just stand up. Come on. Part of redigging the well is acknowledging the well has been blocked. Come on. Anyone else that would join these? Amen. I love when little kids stand up. That's amazing. All right, let's all pray together. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. Lord, I repent. Say it with me. I repent. I turn to you. I thank you, Jesus, that you love me. You've forgiven me. I'm a child of God, and I got victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Gary comes. Let me do this one thing right now. If you're right now, and I put my well back here, but if you have war over your well, or you have a fight for your flow, your well is where you're getting inspiration, where you're connecting with God, where your focus is on Jesus. Anything that impedes that is war over your well. Fight for your flow is that experience of God flowing through you, maybe in witnessing, maybe in times of crisis, you experiencing that peace, you walking in that once you're, you know, you're out in the marketplace. If you either feel war over your well or fight over your flow, I want to pray a breakthrough prayer in closing, and I believe that this is going to be something that will launch us all into this fall that's coming up this next season. So if you have warfare over your well or a fight over your flow and you want a breakthrough, stand up real quick. Just stand up right now. You got to do it quick because I'm in OT right now, and we got to get the children out so they're not starving. Feed the children in the nursery in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Put your hand over your heart. If you're by somebody standing, stretch your hand towards them. or place a hand on them, if you will. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare over your people right now a breakthrough prayer. Father, we declare where there's been war over their wells, we declare you're the one that makes wars to cease. That's what the Bible says. So we declare a Holy Ghost ceasefire over our well. We pray for grace in the secret place. We pray, God, for an anointing to connect with you in the most chaotic, the most stress-filled, the most discombobulated, confused times perhaps humanity has ever stepped in. You'd give us supernatural ability to, Lord, lock up to our wells, God, and lock into our wells. And Father, we declare others as saying the flow. I know that there ought to be this flow out of me, the flow of the gifts, flow of the fruits, flow of, man, my ability to witness to someone, just the sense of God when I'm walking through my day. Lord, we declare a new flow over your people. As hands are on hearts right now, we declare the debris and the dirt that has clogged the hearts is excavated. We pray a Holy Ghost excavation over your people in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we right now give to you anything that we feel that we've held on to that has blocked our well or our flow. We give it to you right now. All revivals begin with a clear out. And so we say, Lord, take this. It's yours. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Pastor Gary.